Good morning, VC. How are you living today? It is great to be with you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Marty. I am one of the pastors here. Welcome. Thrilled that you're here. Welcome to our online community. Glad that you are here as well. Let me just reiterate a little bit about what Perla said. We really are encouraging you to hit that 3 o'clock service, if at all possible. I do have it under good authority that Thora Anderson will be singing Santa Baby only at the 3 o'clock service. So that is a total lie, by the way. But if you can, slide over to the 3 o'clock service. We would greatly appreciate that. Well, we're going to pray for our offering in just a moment, pray for our service in just a moment. But in a few days, the world will celebrate the way in the manger. Not away in the manger. We all know that Christmas carol. They will celebrate the way in the manger because the child in the manger would grow up to make a stunning declaration. We see it in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, these are bold words here. And if the words of Jesus can be trusted, and I believe they can, it means that this Christmas, Jesus is the life in the manger. He is the truth in the manger, and he is, in fact, the way in the manger. And just consider with me for a moment the divine irony in all of this. The infant lying in a feeding trough is the bread of life. And the child born into temporary shelter is, in fact, our eternal dwelling place. The baby in need of shelter is a refuge for all of humanity, and the child who is welcomed by shepherds is the good shepherd. The infant who was born into political chaos is our Prince of Peace. And the child who could not speak a word, the baby who could not speak a word, is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the way in the manger. But he doesn't stand at a distance pointing to the way. He is the way. He becomes the way, and it all started by entering into the mess of the human experience. Let me have the ushers come forward. We're going to pray today. I think you made a good decision to be here. You always make a good decision to be here, but I think God has something special for us this Christmas. May our hearts be in tune. May we be alert to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. You know, we've had a fantastic year of serving our community. Both the community of faith inside of these walls, but the community outside of these walls as well, through our compassion ministry and our food bank and our clothing bank and our medical services and job resume services and all of the ways that we serve. It's only possible because you have made that possible. And so thank you for your generosity. We look forward to seeing what God will be doing through us in 2025 with some new ministries that we'll be launching and some really exciting stuff that is on the horizon. But you've heard me say it before, we are always stronger together. And so thank you for your continued support. Let's pray. Lord, today we look at the beauty of the Christmas story that's really found in the mess. And so today, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each one of us, especially to those of us who find ourselves in a messy situation. We're in a messy season of life, messy circumstances. Those who do not necessarily know the way forward or if there will be a way forward. So Holy Spirit, would you meet with us in the mess? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you speak the words that need to be spoken over each one of us? Would you give us the hope that tomorrow can be better than today? Would you give us the hope that you meet with us in the mess? Lord, for the offering that is received, we give in a way of worship and in a way of putting you first, in a way of submitting all things to you, including our finances. And so use it to continue the work of being representatives of Jesus and showing the kindness of God to all who come near. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, Christmas, it is the most wonderful time of year, or so they say, with kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you to be of good cheer. Not wishing you good cheer, telling you to be of good cheer. Like, you've had a rough year? We don't care. Be of good year. Be of good cheer. Like, resistance is futile. There'll be much mistletoeing. Here's the annual tradition of hanging poisonous plants, waiting for unsuspecting victims to walk underneath, because nothing really says Merry Christmas quite like botanical peer pressure and a forced kiss, right? There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones draw near, loved ones, which sounds so magical until you realize it's really not your heart glowing, it's heartburn at the stress over that one family member who's about to ruin Christmas. Because science has now proven that every family has that one person who's not quite all there, and you know who it is right now, you're picturing them in your mind, and if you're not picturing them, it's probably because they're picturing you. It's the most wonderful time of year. It's peace on earth and it's goodwill towards men, unless you are Black Friday shopping at Walmart, and then it's every shopper for themselves. The most wonderful time of year where the entire family gathers around the TV fireplace. Anybody use the TV fireplace this time of year? The family gathers around the TV fireplace to sing Silent Night. But was it though? Was it a silent night? Because I have three children, and the one thing I vividly remember is none of them came into the world silent. There was all sorts of screaming and crying and hyperventilating and things being thrown against the wall and profanity-laced tirades, and that was just the doctor. Like, was it a silent night? See, I don't want to Scrooge your Christmas, but the nativity scene over the mantle of your electric fireplace got it wrong. Mary, who looks like she just returned from a spa day, well-rested with rosy cheeks, the world's fastest postpartum recovery. Jesus isn't 24 hours old and she already lost her baby weight. The shepherds who are standing in awe, freshly showered with the recently pressed tunics, smelling of the latest holiday scent from Bath and Body Works. These guys smelled of sweat, dirt, and sheep. The picture of Jesus quietly cooing on a sweet bed of golden straw. I know what the song says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. If he was fully human, trust me, crying he makes. That's what babies do. Crying he makes, and I assure you, no one was sleeping in heavenly peace. But this is what we do around this time of year. This is what we do around Christmas. Christmas becomes a 25-day Pinterest makeover where we beautify everything, where homes are transformed into a winter wonderland that smells of fresh-cut pine or at least some cheap pine imitation air freshener. Stockings hung by the chimney with care. By the way, the only proper way to hang stockings, descending order by age. If you're doing it any other way, you're doing it wrong. We stretch to have the perfect Christmas for little Johnny, and we spend $500 on a gift that was way too expensive, but it had to be a beautiful moment. And the next day we realize we spent $500 on a box because that's what he really wants to play with, the box. Right, Christmas is the time of family holiday pictures and matching Christmas pajamas, where mom is threatening the children through clenched teeth, if you do not look happy, I am telling Santa to skip our house. We've used that exact phrase, trying to get our children to at least appear happy for our Christmas photo. But what's odd is that the pressure to strive for Christmas perfection, it's rather ironic because the original Christmas story suggests that sometimes the most meaningful and beautiful moments in life are not found in perfection, but are found in the mess. And this is what we see in the original Christmas story. We see a mess. It was the mess of a virgin with child. It's the mess of Joseph trying to get his head around a virgin with child. It's the mess of God stepping into humanity. It's the mess of the Christ child being born to a poor family from a sleepy town. It's the mess of traveling 80 miles to Bethlehem, probably on a donkey while you're 9 months pregnant. That's a mess. It's the mess of no vacancy. That's a mess. You can't tell me that mess went well for Brother Joseph. What do you mean you didn't reserve a room? What are we supposed to do now, Joseph? Have our baby in a barn? Well, Mary, it's funny you should say that because, right? It's the mess of the Christ child being laid in a feeding trough. Everything about the original Christmas story, it's really the exact opposite of how you'd expect a momentous occasion like this to happen. You see, but the beauty of that first Christmas, it emerges not despite these circumstances, but in many ways because of them. It's as if the story is telling us that God can be found in the midst of our messy, complicated, and imperfect lives. You see, you can clean up the first Christmas story, but in doing so, you miss the miracle. You miss the wonder of Christmas, because the wonder of Christmas is not that God is with us in perfection. The wonder of Christmas is that God is with us in the mess. And that should be good news for all of us. John's gospel, he does not give a Christmas narrative like Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. His origin story takes a different route. And in John 1, chapter 14, John says it this way, the Word, is referencing Jesus, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It harkens back to Isaiah 7, where it says that Mary shall have, or that the woman shall have a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the incarnation. This is God becoming flesh. This is not God pretending to be human or God wearing a human costume. This is God becoming fully man and yet fully God. I love the way that the message puts it. I love the imagery. It says, the Word became flesh and blood, and it moved into the neighborhood. And the image of God moving into the neighborhood is profoundly powerful because it strips away the sanitized, distant concept of divinity and presents us with a God who chooses to live among the everyday chaos of the human existence. You see, this is what makes Christianity unique. We do not serve a God that tells us to climb up to his level. We have a God who climbed down to ours. We have a God who climbed down to us. God put on flesh. He packed up his stuff. He rented a U-Haul, and then he moved into the neighborhood. And here's the thing about neighborhoods. They're messy. Whether it is the neighborhood of humanity or whether it is the neighborhood that is my soul, it's messy. It's messy, and it's complicated, and it's flawed, and it's chaotic, and at times it's dysfunctional, and it's broken, and it's sinful, and yet somehow in ways I can't fully understand, it's beautiful enough that Jesus wants to redeem it. And so Jesus moved into the neighborhood. See, I think Christmas is actually a reminder that life can be both messy and beautiful at the same time, which is good news for all of us who find ourselves in a messy situation. Maybe for you it's the mess of a first Christmas being out of a relationship or being divorced. Maybe it's the mess of a first Christmas without someone you love. Or it's the mess of job or income loss, or it's the job of trying but still not being able to have a family, or the mess of wanting to be married but you still find yourself single, or the mess of children making really bad decisions, or the mess of health struggles, or the mess of dealing with aging parents. See, what I know about me and what I know about all of us is that somewhere life is messy. And somewhere, life is complicated. And this Christmas, my encouragement to all of us is instead of demanding perfection, let's take a moment to acknowledge the mess and invite Jesus into the mess. Because it is only in the mess that we begin to see that we are, in fact, wrapped in grace. So let's pick apart the original mess. Let's start with Mary. our lead character, the traditional sanitized version. It kind of glosses over how chaotic and messy the experience was for a young woman in first century Judea. We'll start in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But the angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end." Now look, Mary, she could not fully comprehend what this angelic decree was about. How could she? She could not fully understand it, but what I think she did understand was that life is about to get messy. Because I can assure you that angelic vision and Mother of God was not part of her plan A, B, or C. Life was about to get messy. The social stigma of being pregnant before marriage in a deeply conservative society, that's messy. Small towns rarely keep secrets. People would have done the math. What does she tell her parents? What does she tell her friends? How does she respond to a community that now points and whispers? What does she tell her fiance? You can't prove your story while the baby's still a baby. Like, you need the baby to get a little older and at least do a little bit of a miracle so you can have a "I told you so" conversation. Life was about to get messy. And yet, listen to the beauty of Mary's response in the mess, Luke 1:38. She said, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "and may your word to me be fulfilled." You see, Mary, she reveals a depth of faith in the midst of life's messiness. I mean, consider the weight of what she was embracing. This much she knew: the potential abandonment of family, friends, and a fiancé, the risk of being ostracized by her community, right? Abandoning all that she had planned for a normal life, a future she could not fully understand. It is in her response that we see a depth of faith. See, Mary's response is one of surrender without condition. She did not ask God, "What's in it for me?" It was Mary saying yes. Her response is one of trust without full understanding. You know there had to be more questions than answers, but she said yes. Her response of one is one of acceptance of God's timing. Notice she doesn't say, "Hey God, if you could just wait till after my marriage, this is going to go a whole lot better." She embraces God's purpose by saying yes. And really, isn't this our challenge? Isn't this our struggle in faith? Like, how do we say yes to God even when the timing seems terrible? How do we say yes to God even when the cost seems way too high? Or even when the path ahead isn't clear? See, this is messy faith in the midst of a messy life, because the question isn't whether or not your life will be messy. The question is how often and to what degree it will be messy. Because what I know about all of us is you are either currently in a mess, you have just come out of a mess, or you are going into a mess. Merry Christmas. That's what life is. That's what life is. But hear me now. Life is one long opportunity to say yes to God even when life gets messy. Even when you don't understand. Even when things aren't quite going the way that you had planned. It's still an opportunity to say yes to God even when life gets messy. Let's look at the shepherds. Luke chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now look, here's a messy spiritual experience that has them scared to death. Now these were not cowardly men, right? Shepherds often spent time away from society. They lived on their own often. It was not uncommon for them to fight off a predator or a thief of some sort. and yet the shepherd's terror at the divine encounter with God reveals how the nearness of God deeply disrupts our lives. You see, sometimes the closer God gets, the messier life becomes. And I know some of you are like, Pastor, you got that wrong. The closer God gets, the smoother life becomes. Well, no. See, oftentimes, at least for a season, the closer God gets, the messier life becomes, because the closer God gets, he's going to challenge you on some patterns of living that he says, this isn't best for you. And the closer that God gets, he's going to challenge you to forgive someone who hurt you, and that's messy. The closer God gets, he's going to challenge you to forfeit bitterness and hatred and anger, and that's messy. It's difficult to process through that. Selfless living, it's messy, and preferring the needs of others, it's messy, and submitting our finances to Jesus, it's messy, and it takes adjustments, and it's complicated. Serving on Sunday when you would rather sleep in, it's messy. Submitting our entire lives to Jesus for a season, it's messy. See, sometimes the closer God gets, the messier life becomes for a season, because God is trying to make some adjustments in us. It's a messy struggle between our flesh and spirit. Let's continue. Luke 2. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now let's notice that the shepherds are the first to receive the birth announcement. This is often lost on us today, but this is messy. Like, if you're writing a story, you do not include shepherds as the first to hear and to be the herald that God is now among us. Shepherds were not highly thought of. Often they were not trusted. The early Jewish thought and oral tradition, that's known as the Mishnah, spoke of shepherds in a belittling way, called them incompetent people. And so it's really strange to me that God chose shepherds, not religious scholars, not the affluent, not royalty, not political leaders. It was shepherds, the ones who literally lived in the mess of the field, to be the ones who would proclaim the message that God is among us. Look at Luke 2, verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." It's not a helper has been born to you, not a therapist has been born to you, not a janitor that temporarily cleans up the mess on aisle Marty. He didn't send a coach that stands on the sideline that screams at me to do better and try harder. He sent a Savior. God sends a Savior who enters into the mess of humanity. See, what we need, or I'll speak for myself, what I need is a Savior who doesn't run from my mess, who doesn't run from my dysfunction, who doesn't run from my sin, but is willing to get in the mess with me to get me out of the mess that I'm in. What I need is a Savior who moves into the neighborhood and is not put off by the mess, whether it's the mess that I bring, the mess that I cause, or the mess that has been done to me. See, the Christmas story is a story of a God who's not afraid of the mess, not afraid of your dysfunction. He doesn't shy away from your issues. Isn't this the power that we see behind Ephesians 2:10? I'm paraphrasing. Where it says that we are God's work of art and we have been lovingly restored through Christ Jesus. That he, in fact, steps into our brokenness and then he gathers up all of the broken pieces and begins to put them back together to create a masterpiece. Isn't that a God who isn't shy about getting into the mess? The Christmas story is one of God saying, "I'll get in the mess with you, because I have something better for you." Luke chapter 2, verse 12. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Now, this is a mess. Like, is this the best that God could do? A manger? A feeding trough? My children all came home to a 100% complete nursery. Okay, 80% complete. I can't lie to you. One of them came early. All right, it was 50% complete, but that's as low as I'm going. But you get the idea. Like, if this the best that God could write, a feeding trough today, it would be like saying, you will find a baby lying in a urinal. Is that offensive? It should be. Babies aren't placed in urinals. Babies aren't placed in feeding troughs. Like, if you were God and you could write any story, why this one? Why this story? Why a story of God entering humanity through a virgin into a poor family, through a sleepy town? Why shepherds being the one proclaiming the birth announcement? Why a young unmarried woman who has a baby while still a virgin in a deeply conservative society? Why a fiancé that wants to end the engagement to quietly avoid public shame? Why the timing of a required government census and the travel it required? And why a housing crisis in Bethlehem? And why the political turmoil of Jesus being born under the rule of a puppet king? Why the visit of a magi that inadvertently sparked a local genocide? And why the magi, who were foreigners that, according to Jews of the day, would have seen them as practicing pagan arts? The entire story is one mess after another. And it's almost as if God constructed the story like this, because it's almost as if God is saying, I am comfortable among the mess. I'm comfortable among the mess of society, and I am at home among messy people. And perhaps it's in the mess that allows God to flex. This messy reality actually makes the Christmas story more profound. It makes the Christmas story far more profound because it shows divine purpose being worked out, not despite human chaos, but through it. See, it becomes a story that resonates with all of us because it is the human experience. It's all about unplanned circumstances and family tension and housing issue and political danger and social stigma. God moves into the neighborhood, but it's not Rodeo Drive. He moves into the island of misfit toys. He moves in among those who are broken and wounded and weary and exhausted, and those who are sick and poor and hurting and marginalized and messy, and those who are barely hanging on. He moves into the island of misfit toys, and he says, you are my people. This is quite amazing. Just look at the people that Jesus gathered around himself. Peter, who was impulsive and prone to dramatic failures. Matthew, who was a despised tax collector. Simon, the zealot, who was essentially a political extremist. Mary Magdalene, who had a very troubled past. And Zacchaeus, who was a corrupt businessman. And the thief on the cross, who was the thief on the cross. And Jesus just did not tolerate these misfits. He actively sought them out, and he ate with them, and he defended them, and then he built his church with them. This wasn't a mistake or a compromise. This was his deliberate choice. He came for the sick, and he came for the messy. And what's remarkable, through all of the Gospels, Jesus never tries to create an artificial order or perfection. He meets people in their mess and works through it rather than demanding they clean everything up first. In the Gospels, we see Jesus, who is comfortable sitting in Simon's house while a sinful woman creates a scene. We see that he's willing to engage in conversation with a Samaritan woman who was unclean and off limits. He calls Matthew straight from his tax booth without a probationary period. And this theme of divine purpose being worked out in and through human messiness, it's really throughout all of Scripture. So the Christmas story being a mess really should not surprise us at all. I mean, just look at some of the heroes of faith, Abraham and Sarah, right? They lacked faith and they laughed at God's promise. That's a messy response. Jacob was a deceiver, and Rahab was a prostitute, and Jonah was a rebellious prophet, and David was an adulterer and conspirator to murder. And Peter was a denier, and Paul was a persecutor. The profound truth that we see is that God does not require perfect circumstances or perfect people to accomplish his divine purposes. Instead, human messiness, I love this, often becomes the very soil from which transformation grows. The divine work isn't about avoiding chaos, but rather redeeming it. This is the good news of Christmas. And this understanding, it transforms how we view both the Christmas story and how we view our own struggles. Because rather than seeing a mess as an obstacle to God, or an obstacle to God's presence, or an obstacle to God's work, we can begin to see it as the potential raw material for God's divine purposes. What I'm telling you is that today, your prison does not have to remain your prison. See, your prison today can become your platform tomorrow because God is willing to get into the mess to lead us on to what he has called us to. The mess might itself be exactly what God uses. The wonder of Christmas, it's not found in perfection. It is found in God with us in the mess. That is the wonder of Christmas. God is comfortable in the mess. He's comfortable dining with tax collectors and sinners. He touches lepers and the unclean. He engages with people that others saw as the outcasts. He allows a woman with a reputation to make a scene and wash his feet with her tears. He is present in the chaos of storms and the chaos of city streets. He weeps at gravesides. And he bleeds on a cross. See, what a messy Christmas reveals is that God is not waiting for us to clean up our mess before drawing near. What a messy Christmas reveals is that divine work often happens in the midst of great chaos. The messy Christmas story reminds us that our imperfections don't repel God. They often become the very place where we experience God most deeply. And our imperfections don't disqualify us from being used by God. And I love this last one, that God is fundamentally relational and he restores us by being with us. He restores you out of the mess by being in the mess with you. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. That Jesus sees our dysfunction and our mess and our brokenness, and yet he also sees something beautiful enough to restore and redeem, and so he gets in the mess. If you need Jesus with you in the mess, Merry Christmas. Because the gift that God is giving to all of us this Christmas is that Jesus loves messy people. Let me close with this quote from Messy Spirituality. What if imperfection, unfinishedness, and messiness are, in fact, the earmarks of true Christianity? And that real Christianity is messy, erratic, lopsided, and gloriously liberating? What if a genuine faith begins with admitting that we will never have our act completely together? Maybe messy disciples are exactly the kind of imperfect people Jesus came to earth for and whose company he actually enjoyed and still enjoys. If you want to find Jesus today, look for him in the midst of burned out believers and moral misfits and religious incompetence, men and women whose lives are, well, messy. Messy spirituality is a strong antidote for the spiritual perfectionism in all of us. Here are the truths that can cut you loose from the tyranny of ought-tos and open your eyes to the deep spirituality of being loved, shortcomings and all, by the God who meets you and transforms you in the midst of a messy and unpredictable life. It's the best news I can leave with you this Christmas, that Jesus loves messy people. And so I don't know what that looks like for you or where the mess might look like for you, but today, can we acknowledge the mess and can we invite Jesus into the mess? And more than that, can we submit ourselves to Jesus as he begins to get us out of the mess? Let me have our prayer team come forward, please. If you're able, would you stand? I'd like us just to take a moment and to consider where the mess is in your life. Maybe it's something you've been trying not to think about this Christmas season because you're striving for perfection. And maybe it's a mess that you woke up to. Maybe it's a mess you cannot escape. In an attitude of prayer, would you just acknowledge the mess? And then would you invite Jesus into the mess with you? And some of us, you've been actively trying to keep Jesus out of the mess because you're afraid of being condemned in the mess. But the offer to you is forgiveness. The offer to you is wholeness. So this Christmas season, would you invite Jesus into the mess? And then could you do something very bold and say, Jesus, I'm submitting myself to your lordship. I want what you want. Make my life into what you desire it to be. And may you take my prison today and turn it into my platform tomorrow. If you need Jesus with you in the mess, I have a prayer team that would love to partner with you and pray with you and support you and encourage you. Or maybe you need prayer for something else that wasn't part of the message. I would encourage you to come down. Over the next couple days as we head into Christmas, may you see and experience Jesus in the mess of the human neighborhood, in the mess of your human existence. And may we rejoice that God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always an honor to be with you, VC. Remember, 3:00 for our Christmas Eve service. You can make that. God bless you. Have a blessed Christmas.